you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, please. Chapter 14. In prayer this morning, I believe this is what God shut up my heart to. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting with the 6th verse. And this is what the Lord says. 1 Samuel 14, starting with verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison uncircumcised. Maybe the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, will pass over unto men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistine. And the Philistine said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will shew you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up with me, for the Lord hath delivered to the hand of Israel." And I want to use the subject, the words of Jonathan, "Come up after me." Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we minister tonight, help us to say the things that you want us to say in the way that you want them said. Anoint us. Anoint the people to hear, child, to grasp, understand thy word. Help me deliver my soul. I would ask in the holy name of Jesus that a work be accomplished and carried out in the hearts of your people. Help us to decrease as you forever increase. We'll ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. Israel's earliest days as a nation, and not just a conglomerate of tribes, we see, I think, type and allegory and shadow in the portrayal that the Holy Spirit gave unto us in this passage. We see, oddly enough, in the lives of Saul and Jonathan, a perfect picture of both apostate Christianity and of those who follow the Lord in faith. We see in Saul that which has ever been, which goes under the name of the Lord, and the world would even call it the church, but it is basically apostate and corrupt. And then we see in the life of Jonathan, in the midst of all of this, almost indistinguishable, except by those that are close to the Lord, we see those that follow by faith. It's a picture becomes ever more clear as we get into it. And I think a picture not only of Christianity all the way from the day of Pentecost until now, oddly enough, but maybe as much now as it has ever been. Oddly enough, in chapters 13 and 14, the name of Hebrew or Hebrews is used more so than you will find it in any other than it speaks of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt called the children of Israel after the name Hebrew. Strangely enough, the Holy Spirit tells us something in respect to the use of these titles and names. Even Saul called the children of Israel Hebrews. Called after Egypt, given by the world, not used by the Holy Spirit. Jonathan ever used the name Israelites, which was God's name for his chosen people. Now I want to say that again because there is a tremendous spiritual lesson in this. Saul called them as the Philistines them, he Jonathan called them after God's name, Israelites, his children. Today, it will shock you when you stop and think of the way that the names gradually have been changed from the biblical usage unto modern day usage, which is really of the world. Today we hear the word church commonly used instead of the body of Christ. And the word church is not used in the sense of God's church. It's always spoken of by and large spoken to an earthly institution. The term full of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible uses it, is seldom used before, but the word charismatic has been inserted in its place. You hardly hear the word sin anymore. It's just psychological. The biblical word deliverance has been exchanged for therapy. Today, people don't get saved, they join the church. Subtly, the world, Satan, carnality, pushes its own terminology to replace that by the Holy Writ, the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Saul had reigned for 2 years. And it's a strange term because when you go into the original Hebrew, we hardly understand it. The meaning of the term is Saul reigned for 2 years in the will of God with a government that was under God. He was changed into a new man by the power of the Holy Spirit, and for about 2 years he followed the Lord. But in that 13th from verse 1 to verse 2, there is a span of nearly 20 years. I'll say it again. From verse 1 to verse 2, In the 13th chapter, there is a gap of about 20 years. During this 20-year period, Israel, little by little, has once again come under Palestinian bondage. It is Satan's business to place God's people into bondage. There is only one method that will deliver men out of bondage, all bondage caused by sin. Whatever type of bondage it may be, it is a sin bondage of one or the other. The problem with the humans, that is the hurt of humankind, is the terrible bondages that corrupt humanity. Enough, the little baby born into the world is actually born in bondage, born in sin. And the moment it is old enough to understand and be able to grasp, it must be changed and saved by the blood of Jesus, or that bondage will destroy it. Every one of you in this place tonight, every last person here, before came to Jesus Christ, you were in bondage. Some of you may say, well, I was not an alcoholic, I was not a drug addict, I did not have any terrible habit. That may be true, but you were still in satanic bondage. The bondage of sin, with a corrupt mind, with a heart that could not do anything but not extricate yourself from the morass of the bondage that you were in. And the only difference in bondage is that some are in it a little deeper than others. But all, even the good, moral, so-called right, upstanding citizen that would only drink a cocktail or two a week, is in bondage just as badly, if he's not saved by the blood of Jesus, as the drunk that's in the gutter bound by the ravages of hell. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan invaded a garrison of the Philistines. Now, faith ever seeks to set the captive free. Ever seeks to break those chains of bondage and to liberate mankind and to set the captive free from that terrible bondage that they might be. It ever seeks to set mankind free. This was Jonathan's heart. This was his faith. This was his cry to deliver Israel from this bondage of the Philistines. So he invades this garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines, and it means these people did not know the covenant of God. And this is a strange thing, because he uses the term the uncircumcised Philistines, and yet these held God's covenant. People in bondage. That is a travesty. However, just because you have met Jesus and been saved, that doesn't mean that Satan will back off and say, well, now you know Jesus and there will never be another problem, and it's nothing but smooth sailing the rest of. Satan will see you as a Christian to somehow, in save you and ensnare you as well in his terrible bondage, darkness, whatever they are. And sadly, millions of Christians are also in bondage. Not only were they in bondage before they got saved, but when they got saved and came to Jesus, somehow after conversion, I'll tell you this, a Christian is never stronger than the moment they come to Jesus. You say that's strange. I don't understand that. I've been living for God a long time, and I know much more. Yes, you do. However, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you could come to him was to admit that you were a sinner without God. And you could not save yourself. You were totally helpless, and you had no means, and you were on your way to hell, and you deserved there, and you begged for mercy from the God of glory, and he reached down and saved your soul. However, after come in by grace, so many times then we start to gradually pull in law grace. And law always brings bondage. Do you understand? I don't think you do. I want to say it again. When you come to Jesus, you can only come by grace. There is no other way. When you're saved, you're saved by grace. It is the gift of God. Whenever you come as people came with that lamb, and all of a sudden you may have brought your vegetable scores of times, but God wouldn't accept it. You come by the slain lamb, and now you're gloriously and wondrously born again. But the church, it is Satan's business to gradually push the church over into law. It's so easy to do it. We slide to it without really realizing that we do it. And law, there is always bondage. It will always bring bondage. The curse of the law. Some of you need to be set free from what? Some of you need to be set free from religion. Say something that may sound shocking, but we have Christians tonight that are really drinking. They need to be set free from that. Christians, you say a Christian can't do that. Be careful. You say a Christian can't do. We've got Christians secretly, so they need to be set free from that bondage. We've got Christians who haven't been able to stop the nicotine habit, and you go behind the door and smoke a cigarette. You need to be free from that bondage. But what I'm about to say will shock you. Religion is a worse bondage than alcohol ever was. It is a worse bondage than drugs. It is a worse bondage than nicotine. Whereas these things are sins of the flesh, and they are terrible. Religion is a bondage of the spirit. Because we go back to the law. And faith never seeks to extricate. And so Jonathan attacked a Philistine garrison. Now, Satan's response to faith is always a mobilization that will literally stagger the imagination. Satan will not be too upset at our church drives to add new members. He won't get too upset at the Eastern Nevada. It never bothers him very much when we deck the Christmas tree in the foyer of the church. And the crowds come to witness the Christmas carols. Is that wrong? No, I'm just saying Satan doesn't get too bothered. But whenever faith reaches out and says, I am going to set you free, we are going to believe God. You see, souls sitting there doing nothing. Religion does nothing. State Christianity just squats. You didn't catch that. All apostate Christianity does is just squats. Like an old hen, squats. Faith like a rooster. Hallelujah. Faith says we can land. Faith says we can overcome. Faith says we will not be bound by those circumcised Philistines. Faith says victory is mine. Faith says we serve a God that cannot fail, a God that is able to do all things. Faith says we're going through. Faith says we're victorious. Faith doesn't even see the impossible. Glory to God. Faith runs when it gets happy. Faith shouts when it gets happy. Faith is not afraid to lift its hands and say, Lord. Hallelujah. If you want to have trouble in your church, you just say, we're going to see people saved. We're going to see drunks set free, broken homes put back together, bondage of darkness broken by the power of Almighty God. Let me tell you, the church is not a style show to show off the latest Madison Avenue offerings on a Sunday morning. It is not architectural design. But the church is an organism for the Holy Ghost that can use the mighty name of Jesus to set the captive free and to cast out devils and hell on the run. Glory. I meant, some whole denominations haven't seen a soul saved. They're just squat. Got their bodyguard around them. Sitting there with his bodyguard. John said, let's get those Philistines. And all hell broke loose. I want you to see this now. All of Israel, Jonathan attacks that Philistinian garrison, and they don't have spear in the whole. They don't have one, not one arrow in the whole of Israel. There are swords in Israel. And Saul has his up on the wall. Ah, you're a sharp bunch. You're catching. Jonathan says, I've got one. I'm going to use that right. I mean, you know, what did they attack? Must have thrown rocks at them. They didn't have a spear. They didn't have a blood. They didn't have a bow. They didn't have an You're getting it. No, I'm not going to say that. Devil, you like to trick me into that. I'm going to slip that one. Hallelujah. Faith says going forward anyway. Whenever Jonathan, this Philistinian garrison, the Philistines that had held God's covenant people in bondage for Israel was in such bondage that whenever they wanted their bow sharpened, they had to go down to a Philistine and pay in gold to get their bow sharpened. They wanted to dig a ditch, and the trouble got so dull they couldn't push it. They had to go to a Philistine garrison sharpened. These were God's chosen people. Whenever Jonathan hits the garrison, no doubt he succeeds ways, but it so angers the Philistines mobilize. And the reason they mobilize to such the scripture says 35 chariots, but it was probably a letter that may have more than likely somewhere a little less. Now, the scripture is not wrong, but sometimes the translation, am I making any sense? You understand? Translation is not right at times. But at any rate, there were thousands of chariots. There were 6,000 Philistinians. And the Bible said that the infantry was as the sand. There probably were hundreds of thousands of Philistine infantrymen. And there were only 3,000 soldiers in Israel. 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan, and no weapon. Were they mobilized, the Bible said that Israel scattered. Israel panicked. The people went into caves. They found rocks. They went into anything in the world. They were trembling in fear. What in the world could they do? Such gargantuan number chariots, cavalrymen, the crack legions of the Philistines, and God's people run and scatter. Even the bodyguard of Saul left until there were only 600. Now, I want you to get this. The Bible said that the Philistines sent out spoilers. That's the term it used. It sent out spoilers among the people of Israel. others that were there, that they deigned God to such an extent, them in such contempt, they sent out spoilers, the word that is used, to plunder the land, to decimate Israel, to crush under, to rob, to rape, to murder, to plunder, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, thief cometh not for to steal and kill. At this hour in which we live today, Satan is sending out spoilers. It so stains the church. It has such contempt for the work of God that it laughs at me and says, they run, they hide in caves, in thickets, and in dens, like rats. The sarcasm that comes on the news media literally rips when it speaks of Christianity. The spoilers out over the land. Book of God's covenant are in distress. That's what the scripture said. For the people were in distress. The people were in caves. The people were shaking and trembling. I can see hell laughs at this. Spirit world, I can see the forces of darkness as they look at this terrible scene, confronts the halls of heaven. God. What does he see? Covenant people that are defenseless, weaponless, in distress, shaking, trembling. Go to Saul. Samuel told. Samuel, the mighty prophet, tell Saul, go to Gilgal. Gilgal means rolled away. There is a spiritual implication in all of it. Samuel, under the guidance of God, says to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days. Gilgal rolled away. Israel first in out of Egypt, and they came into the promised land, crossing the Jordan. Gilgal rolled away. The reproach of Egypt has rolled away. Samuel was telling Saul, as Gilgal meant separation, rolled away, you need to renew your touch with God. Wait 7 days. Seven is God's number. It's complete. And in the New Testament, it speaks of the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation. Are there seven spirits? No. What was God saying when John said, I saw the seven spirits of God? It was meaning the exactness, total perfection. The world doesn't know perfection. Everything is out of order due to the fall. The planets don't function right. The earth doesn't function right. I was talking yesterday with two of our brethren in the church. One is here tonight. The other one is flying. And he told me, he said, the scientists have just discovered that the planetary bodies always thought operated perfectly. We've always thought, science has always thought that the planetary bodies were exact in their rotation, in the gravitational pull. They have found now, due to the space probe, they have found out that it will run perfectly for a while. Then all of a sudden, it seems to go off course. They cannot understand it. They could look in the chapter of Psalms and tell them why. Because whenever man fell, the very stars in the heavens suffered a fall as well. The whole planetary system literally went out of and does not quite function correctly. That's the reason for the earthquake that just took place the other day in Iran. That's the reason all things don't function correctly, don't work. And Satan holding this world in a vice, stealing, killing, destroying. God looks at it. What does God do? Were to look at it natural, but you look at faith from the natural. Were you to look at it from the natural, you would say it's hopeless. The work of God. There is Saul, the people of God defenseless, under bondage for 20 years. Hell laughs. But hell always laughs to its doom. Satan always laughs to his shame. Because there was one man. That's all God needs. You know, are you listening? There was one man, Jonathan. Hallelujah. You see, Saul waited only 6 days. God's perfect number. Nothing is perfect because of the fall. But Saul waited 6, that man's number. Goliath faced David 6 pieces of armor. That's the number. When Nebuchadnezzar raised that statue on the plain of Dura, when you go into the Hebrew, 6-6 was on. Waited 6 days. Waited until the 7th, 6 days. And he told Samuel when he came, Samuel asked him, why did you offer up the sacrifice? Why did you not wait for me? He said, I had to do it because the people scattered from me. He was more concerned about people than he was hearing from God. Are you hearing me? People are important, but hearing from God is more important. The people are scattered. I had to do something. Religion always does. and said, the kingdom will be snatched from you. With all of the Philistines bearing down and Satan laughing at this pitiful, pathetic sight, speaks of God's people. Joke. One man, Jonathan, he told his Sarah. He did not tell Saul. He did not ask permission of apostate Christianity. He didn't go and say, can I go? He heard from heaven. And in the Hebrew, it says he was inspired by heaven. He didn't go to his father. He purposely said nothing to him. Remember, it is father and son. There is so little difference in apostate Christianity and true faith that the world most of the time cannot tell which is which. A lot of the time you can't even tell which is which. It's all together. You can't look at some denomination and say they are and they aren't. The true church of God, whatever that might be and whomever that might be, is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what church do they belong to, Brother Swaggart? I want to know. I want to know. Well, I'm going to tell you. They're Catholic. Quit looking at me like that. You know what the word Catholic means? Universal. They're all over the world. Wake up, church. I'll be serious for a moment. Some of them are in the Baptists. Some are in the Methodists. Some are in the Church of God. Some are in the Nazarenes. Some are in the Holiness. Some are in the Presbyterians. Some are in the Congregational. Some are in the Charismatics. Some are in places you never dreamed they would be. And some you think are, aren't. Are you here? If I ask you if you are saved, where's my television camera? If I ask you, are you saved? And you look at me and say, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Pentecostal. I'm going to be blunt. You ain't saved. But if you say, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I've been redeemed, and I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I know that you know that you know that you are saved. Jonathan never said a word to Saul. Never asked permission because he had heard from heaven. And he tells his armor bearer, let's go. Armor bearer says, where are you going? When you hook up with faith people, I tell you one thing, Gracie, it's going to be exciting. It's never going to be dull. The dull days are over. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. He says, I've heard from glory. Putting his sword to work. And where he went, there was a ravine with a almost vertical cliff on the other side. A cliff on this side, a cliff on that side, a ravine down in the middle. Had two rocks, one on one side, one on the other. One of the rocks, the name meant shining, the other one meant sharp. Don't you think faith is going to have an easy path? You'll see the shining rock and think, boy, we got it made now. Then you'll get impaled on the sharp one. And the armor bearer says, what are you going to do? He says, we are attacking. Hallelujah. God is not restrained to deliver by many or few. You see, first of all, faith always acts. You understand? Faith acts. A-C-T-S, acts. That's the reason it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Acts. They act. Faith acts. Faith doesn't squat. It acts. It says we're going, and faith always goes toward the problem. It never runs from the problem. It never wrings its hand. It never says, what are we going to do? Faith says, where is the devil? Faith says, where are the demons? Faith says, where is hell? Faith says, where are the drunks? Faith says, where are the drug addicts? Faith says, where are the demon-possessed? Faith says, in the name of Jesus Christ, because faith does not know anything that's impossible. You don't have the picture. We're going toward 30,000 chariots, or ever how many it was, and 6,000 cavalrymen, and the infantry as the sand of the sea, with one man bearing a sword with Jonathan. You say, that's stupid. Now you're getting it. Faith is always stupid. It's always crazy. The world laughs at him, says, you ignorant so-and-so. When David walked out and stared at that giant, they laughed at that puny little thing. Hallelujah to God. Whenever Joshua started around the walls of Jericho, the devil said, you are crazy. And I'm here to tell you, we believe in a God that is able to do all things. Faith acts. Faith never squats. You say, I wish the Lord would speak to me. As long as you sit there, he'll never speak to you. He's looking for somebody that'll go.
He said, well, if I invite them to your revival, Brother Swagger, no telling what they might say to me.
You're getting the picture now. You're exactly right. Some of them will cuss you. Some of them will laugh at you. Some of them will tell you you are crazy. And the so-called Christians will probably be the worst ones. But you'll find somebody that'll say, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want a touch from heaven. I need a touch from Almighty God. Faith acts. When God told this dear lady to stand last July the 3rd, if she'd have just sat there and said, I can't, but faith stands. Faith stands. Faith acts. Thank you, honey. Hallelujah. Jonathan said, it's no restraint to the Lord. He's not restrained to deliver by few or many. Faith not only acts, it talks. Faith talk. Hallelujah. Faith talk. This is faith talk. The Lord is not restrained
to deliver by many or few. That's faith talk. Faith talk. You say, well, it's nobody but just me. Say what Jonathan said. The Lord is not restrained to deliver by many or by few. You say, well, Brother Swaggart, you don't know. My skin's the wrong color. The Lord is not restrained to deliver by black, white, yellow, red, or green. Hallelujah. Faith talks. Faith talks. Faith always says, I can. Faith says, God can. Faith says, heaven can. Faith says, God is able. Faith says, God. I'm not saying it's easy. It's easy when you're in front of the mirror practicing. But I mean, when you get out there, when you get in the ravine, because when we picture faith, we always picture us up on a mountaintop, don't we? But he's down in a gully. He has to look up to see that bunch. Faith talk. Some of you are killing yourself. And I'm not fussing at you. I've done it myself. Because, I mean, it's rough. And I'm going to help you with Jonathan in a minute and show you that he's just like we are. He was just like we are. You're killing yourself with doubt and unbelief. You're killing yourself with doubt talk. Somebody asked me the other day, are you a faith preacher? I said, man, I'm sure not a doubt preacher. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I know that some of you wheels are turning. And some of you have blown up a balloon so big that didn't come from God, and I'll get to it in a moment. Faith talk. John, the armor bearer, said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going toward those Philistines. Said, God is not restrained to deliver by many or few. But now listen. Faith not only acts, it not only talks. Faith is not presumptuous. You know what presumption is? It's when you're stepping out and God hadn't said step out. You understand? I mean, Peter got out of the boat and made a mess, didn't he? I mean, he just flat made a mess. But Jesus said, come. You say, well, I don't understand. Jesus said, come, and he sank. Yes, he sank, but I'd rather get out of the boat and make a mess than stay in it and do nothing. I'm talking, that's not presumption. Presumption's presume that God has spoken when he hasn't. That's what Satan tried to lure Jesus into. He said, get up on that pinnacle of the temple and jump off, because the Bible says, thousands of Christians have said, oh, I can have it because the Bible said. Sarah was 90 years old, and she had little Isaac. I'm only 82, so I can have a little Isaac. You can, lady, if your husband's name Abraham. Are you understanding me? But we've had a lot of that.
Oh, they'll wear a smock, and because Sarah had it, I can have it. Well, you can if God speaks to you like he did to Sarah and Abraham. Presumption. Faith is not presumptuous, because Jonathan has heard from heaven, but frail flesh, frail, pitiful flesh is so uncertain. How many times have I cried, God, show me? Show me. And I've cried the same thing 2 weeks before for the same purpose. And God would show me until his presence would fill my life and I would be walking above the earth, literally floating in the spirit, proverbially speaking. But when the crunch comes, frail flesh will say, Lord, again, please. And God understands. Jonathan said, we're going to have a little sign here. We're going to show ourselves to those Philistines. And if they say, we're coming to get you, we'll know that God didn't speak to me. And if they say, come on up, Hebrews, we'll know God says, sick 'em. You see, faith is not presumptuous. Jonathan didn't just charge up that hill. I'll ask you a question. Why did God do all of this? I mean, well, we're talking about the one that said, let there be light. And there was light. That scripture intrigues me. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. When you speak of omnipotence, that means all-powerful. Omniscience, all-knowing, past, present, future. Omnipresent everywhere. That's beyond the creation's comprehension. We can't comprehend that. Why didn't God just paralyze that bunch of Philistines up there? Why did he have to go through this? You ever thought about those things? Why? I mean, God had the power. He could step down, speak the word, as he would do in just a short time. The ground in just a short time will start to tremble and shake. And in the Hebrew it says the terror of God. Doesn't say that in the English translation. But in the terror of God would grip those multitudes, and they would start beating down each other. Why? Why did Jonathan have to go down in that gully? And let me tell you, faith gives up its life. You say, well, man, faith always, it's always victory, victory, victory. It is always victory. But faith lays its life on the line. You understand that? Some of you in here have wondered why it's so hard. It's hard because you've laid your life on the line. Why does
all of this have to happen? Have you wondered about that? Have you thought about it? A man is standing down in a gully with an armor bearer by his side, facing a host. And I'll tell you why that it has to be this way. Now listen. God cannot do one thing on this planet. Nothing. Unless he uses a man or a woman. Now that's heavy. God's hands are tied if he can't find faith. God cannot, you say, no, wait, hold, you're taking it too far. God cannot intervene. God cannot do anything until he finds some man or some woman that will believe him. Because that's the way he designed it. He can do anything he wants to do. Nothing is impossible, certainly. But he has planned it, that he works through individuals that will believe him. Hallelujah. And some of you say, well, I want to be used of God. I want to be used of God, but Brother Swaggart, I'm so imperfect. I'll get to you in a minute. God can't do a thing until somebody says, I believe God. The Bible said Jesus could do no mighty work there. Here's the Holy Ghost filling the Son of God, ready in the hometown of Nazareth to open every blinded eye, make every lame leg to walk. But he can do nothing because they will not believe. The biggest sin in the church today is faithlessness. The biggest sin is faithlessness. You say, well, Abraham, if I could be like Abraham, he staggered not at the promise. Oh, if I could be like Abraham. You are like Abraham. If I could be like Elijah, if I could just be, but I can't be. He was translated that he did not see death. But James said he was a man of like passions as we are. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered. He staggered several times. He staggered in Egypt. He staggered with Hagar. He staggered with Abimelech. But when it came to the promises of God, he said, I stagger not. I believe God. God has to have some man somewhere that'll believe him. He's got to have some Joshua that'll march around Jericho. Some Abraham that will believe him. And he's looking for men, for women, that will dare to believe him. I'll be that man. Let me tell you something else. Jonathan said, the Lord will deliver these Philistines into the hand of Israel. Now listen, Israel was a moral wreck. Israel was a moral ruin. But faith nullifies the circumstances and refuses to be broken by circumstances and stands on the promises of God. And God will move heaven and earth to honor faith. You're not getting what I'm talking about. You're not understanding. The church has drawn up 1,000 rules. Do this, do this. Don't do that, do this, do this. Don't do that. And God's looking for men of faith. God's looking for somebody of faith. God's looking for somebody that'll say, I believe him. God wants people to believe him more than anything else. more than buildings, more than choirs, more than instruments, more than money, more than anything. I believe God. You say, I'm not perfect, Brother Swaggart. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Sadly, there's never been a perfect one. And God's looking for, you know, Israel is hiding in caves. Israel is skulking in under rocks. And he says, in the name of the Lord, he will deliver these Philistines into the hand of Israel. And Israel was a moral ruin. But faith nullifies circumstances and says, standing on the promises, Christ my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory to the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. I gotta quit. All right, stay with me. Give me 5 more minutes. Gotta get Jonathan out of the gully. He says, thank you, Charlie. He says, we're going to let them know we're here, discover ourselves. And if they say, we'll know it, God didn't speak to me. And if they say, come on up, Hebrews, we'll know that the God of Israel. He turned to that armor bearer and said, you ready? How can you get ready to fight 6,000 cavalrymen? And that armor bearer said, oh, whatever's in your heart to do, I'm with you. Glory. I would rather have men of faith in my church than all the millionaires in Baton Rouge. I'd rather have men of faith standing by me than all the graduates of Harvard. I'd rather have people that believe God. That armor bearer said, let's sick them, boy. Let's go with them. I'm with you. Okay, he says, let's go. Man, this is exciting. Can't whistle, but I'm trying. Man, Hollywood's never had a spectacle like this. This makes Dick Tracy look like a puny little snit. Oh, glory to God. Jonathan says, Philistine dog. There were 20 Philistines standing at the edge of the cliff up there, taking it easy. Behind them, well, why shouldn't they? Behind them, there were 30,000 chariots. 6,000 cavalrymen. You could hear the horses going, ready to roll. Soldiers, thick as flies. One of the Philistines said to Did you hear something? Yeah, I heard something. Sounded like a Hebrew language to me. Troy, are you here? Troy, are you here? Troy, come up here. Troy can speak a little Hebrew. I want you to hear what the Philistines heard. I want you to hear what those Philistines' dogs heard, what those demons heard. I want you to hear it. Hallelujah. Come on up here, Troy, if you will. Troy loves Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Spent several months in Israel. I mean, he's a whiz. He learned a lot of Hebrew. He doesn't speak fluent Hebrew, but you can't speak any, so. Okay, Troy, if you can say this, and I don't want to embarrass him, say it in Hebrew. Now, you're hollering at Philistines.
Right.
And you got a lot of them watching over TV right now. Some of them are with CBS, some of them with ABC, some with CNN. Now you're talking to the devil. Said, hey, Philistine dog.
Kele, Philistine.
We are the children of Israel.
אנחנו ילדים ישראל.
Our God is a covenant God.
אלוהי שלנו, אלוהי הברית.
We are going to win the victory.
יש לנו ה... victory.
Hey, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God. Say it in the name of Jesus Christ.
The same Yeshua HaMashiach.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. Dog Philistines, we're coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Troy. Anybody in here can speak Philistine? Said, did you hear that? Yeah. Walk over to the edge of the cliff. Yeah. They've come out of their holes. It's two Hebrews. Two. Hallelujah. Two, 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 two. Two, but with faith in God. With faith in God. Daring to believe God. And so, is faith easy? No. And put yourself in Jonathan and that armor bearer's shoes. They're standing down in the gully. How are they going to answer? Are they going to say, we're coming down to get you, boy?
Or are they going to say, come on up? If they say, come on up, you got to go up against 30,000 chariots and 6,000 cavalrymen and infantry like the sand of the sea. They're waiting for an answer. This is a hard part. Gracie, you're praying, oh God. Let them say we're coming down, please. They're standing there looking. I can hear that armor bearer's heart. Aside the veil. Pull aside the veil. And you're seeing angels running over each other. They're looking down. Glory to God. They're getting ready to march. All of heaven is waiting, looking upon the scene, saying we're ready to go. I mean, the biggest angels you ever saw, angels that makes hell tremble, saying, let us go, let us go, let us go, let us go. Philistine said, come on up and get us. Jonathan said, you ready? They had to climb all the Philistine had to do was push a rock down. Why didn't the Lord make it easy? Praying all the way. Lord, 400 years from now, you'll translate Elijah. Translate me now, please. But when they walk out on the plateau, sword is drawn. And they start to wield it, and 20 Philistines are dead, and all of a sudden, the earth starts to shake. I mean, the very ground starts to tremble and shake. And chariots start running all over each other. You talk about a mess. Have you ever seen two chariots hit, blam, at 30 miles an hour, whap? You people hadn't seen anything. Didn't you see Ben-Hur? Jonathan is directing traffic. This way. Then the other side, he said, this way. Wow. Glory. Hallelujah. Victory. I don't have to finish it. You've just finished it. There was a victory of unprecedented proportions. Come up after me. Come up after me. Come up after me. He's looking for preachers that'll believe him. He's looking for deacons that'll believe him. He's looking for Sunday school teachers that'll believe him. Worship directors that'll believe him. Choir members that'll believe him. Ushers that'll believe him. People in the pew that'll believe him. He's looking for you tonight. And he's saying, Jesus is, come up after me. Would you?